going to Sunday school class, and he was glad to learn the lesson of the day. He was taught about Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, which we just heard. And his parents got him after class and said, what'd you go over in Sunday school today? And he didn't give his normal answer, nothing. He said, we went over the lesson of the Good Samaritan. And his parents said, well, what is the lesson of the Good Samaritan? And he went back to them and said, the lesson of the Good Samaritan is, when I'm in trouble, you are supposed to help me. And what the boy said there may be close to the truth this morning as you and I come to worship. Each one of us come perhaps as a person who has been beat up and left half dead on the side of the road in some manner, spiritually or physically, and we are lying there and we are wondering, is somebody going to come and help me? Because I certainly can't help myself. And hopefully you have come to that point in your life spiritually. And some person comes in an unexpected manner and takes you from your plight of being nearly dead and bandages you and puts you together and then gets you back being cared for again. How the Lord can do that for us if we find ourselves in the shoes of the one who has been beat up by life or by their own sin or somebody else's sin. So don't miss that for your own soul. There's probably folks around you this morning, if not yourself, who are the man lying down waiting for God to intervene. And at that point, God can intervene on their behalf. Jesus tells the story so that that might happen. Well, it's a great story. It's a life-changing story. If you ask an atheist, hey, do you know what a good Samaritan is? They would know right away. That's one part of the Bible that Jesus taught that has really made it out there in the world all over the place. I think in every state of the Union, there's a Good Samaritan hospital named so after what Jesus said here. And you think of the ministries that happened, Samaritan's Purse, run by Franklin Graham. So many people touched, motivated by the teaching of Jesus right here. So it starts off by Jesus being asked a question by an expert in the law. And he asked this question to test Jesus. And it's very important we ask a question, I think, to have an open heart. You know, a closed heart, when you ask a question, I've done this. I ask the question to show you that I'm right. Kind of put you on the spot and just, you know, I want to see what you know. And I also ask questions because I want to be changed and because I want to grow. So there's questions that you could ask yourself. What kind of questions do you ask your fellow Christian? Do you just want to be right in front of them? What kind of questions do you ask God? Do you want to justify yourself before Him? Or do you ask questions because you really want to grow and you really want to be changed by the Lord? Well, the expert in the law, he stood up, asked this question to test Jesus. And he was a pretty sharp guy. I mean, to be called an expert in anything, you've got to give the guy some credit. I'm not sure who the experts in God's law or God's word is nowadays. It might be seminary teacher, pastor, TV or radio ministry guy, maybe your neighbor who doesn't go to church looks at you as an expert in God's law or God's word. Or you and I might say, well, hey, no, I'm not an expert yet. I want to be an expert. I'm an expert wannabe. In fact, half the reason I come to church is to be an expert in God's word. I know some of you have told me that in not so many words. That's a motivation. That could be a good motivation or a bad motivation, depending on where your heart is. Here you have an expert in God's ways whose heart is far from God. And Jesus has to deal with him where his heart is at. And so the Bible expert asked Jesus a question about heaven. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the expert in the law is pretty much stuck in his own way of thinking about God and heaven. it's easy for us to do that. We get a certain pattern of thinking. We feel like, well, this must be the way it is because this is the way I think. How could God possibly be outside of my way of doing it? But Jesus is merciful. The man says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's thinking maybe I could accomplish something with my knowledge. I can gain it, earn it, achieve it, or work for it. Now, that's kind of where his heart is, being an expert. And it's an easy trap to fall into. Jesus surprisingly meets the guy in his own territory. He doesn't say, well, you're a sinner. You need the Messiah. Jesus says, well, I know you read the law a lot. What does the law say? How do you read that? Okay, he's getting the expert back in his own backyard, you might say. And that the expert, as you might have guessed, gives the right answer. He knows his Bible. Gives the right answer. He says, this is the way you have eternal life. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, bingo. Jesus affirms the teaching of the Old Testament. Hey, I'm all for that, Jesus is saying. He says, do this and you will live. Now, at that point, I'm sure the expert in the law is feeling a little bit uptight. Do this and I will live? Uh-oh. I know it, but I'm not sure I always follow what you're saying here, Jesus. And so the expert in the law, wanting to justify himself, asked Jesus the question, well, who's my neighbor? You know, I do want to love, but who is it? How many do I have to love? And at that time, Jesus begins to tell the story. Now, when the Bible says the man wanting to justify himself, it's a clue for us to check our hearts at that point. I have found this, and you check your walk with the Lord and your walk with other believers. Every time I have tried to justify myself before God or before others, I have really moved away from God and headed towards sin. I mean, even in relationships with my brothers in Christ or family relationships, if I try to win an argument and say, hey, I'm here to let you know I'm right, that pretty soon even being right gets crowded out by my own pride or selfishness. And so to try to justify yourself before others, or especially before God, I want you to know that, I know I'm a blessing to you, and just keep me following you. That is going to be a problem. So it is not our job to justify ourselves. Only God can justify us by the blood of Christ to avoid the trap that the expert in the law got into. It's a very easy trap to get into. And so Jesus begins to tell a powerful story. He said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about a 30-mile road. It's known as the Bloody Pass because there's a lot of violence that happens on that long road that this man was taking in Jesus' story. The man was beat up by robbers. They want to steal his life away. Again, you think of your own soul, how sin and the world and the devil have beaten you and left you on the side of the road. And so the guy's looking for help in Jesus' story. And so Jesus says a priest sees the man and passes on the other side. Now, a priest was a very important person in the Old Testament and in Jesus' day. A priest pretty much knew everything there was to know about worship. He was the worship guy. Okay, if there was a church service, he was there. Okay, that was him. And he knew what to do. He knew what not to do. He was, as the man was an expert in law, he was pretty much the expert in worship. So worship guy sees the man in trouble. I don't know if his mind's on worship or what's it on. But he passes on the other side. He may have been trying to weasel out of it by saying, you know, I know in God's word I'm not supposed to touch anybody that's dead. So if this guy's dead, I don't want to be near him. Okay, think about all the spiritual death out there that we say, I'm not going to touch that. Because that darkness might hush out the light of Jesus, as if that were possible. So he passes on the other side. Worship guy does not help. He doesn't have mercy in his heart in the story. The Levite comes. He sees the man. He passes on the other side. Now, the Levites were very important in the Old Testament, in the Bible. They were known for their zeal for God's truth. In Exodus, they fought against those who worshiped the golden calf. In fact, Moses said, Levites, go kill everybody who worshiped the golden calf. And they did it. Okay, they were like enthusiastic followers of the law. In Malachi 2, the Levites are described as people who have God's truth in their mouth. So they have a lot of respect. Here comes the Levite. He sees the hurting guy, the Levite's Bible guy. He knows the word. I don't know what he's doing, whether he's memorizing verses in his mind or what he's doing. But he passes on the other side. And then Jesus continues with the story and he says the phrase, but a Samaritan. Now the emotional impact of that was really huge on the expert of the law. I was talking with some other people this morning and trying to figure out what could we put in the phrase, but a Samaritan, to kind of parallel the impact it made back then. On the lighter side, we said, well, it would be like a pastor walking by, passing, you know, the guy who's hurting, evangelist doing that, and then a Cleveland Browns fan comes along. It's like, there's no good there whatsoever. So maybe it was like an agnostic. He's not even sure there is a God. He's not sure how to get in touch with the God. In fact, Jesus said the Samaritans, they worship a God who they don't even know. But Jesus said, but a Samaritan comes by, sees the man, has pity on him, cleans up his wounds, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, gives the innkeeper pretty much his credit card. He says, take care of this guy till I get back, and then we'll straighten out the bills once the healing takes place. They're incredible. Somebody said it's love exaggerated to an extreme. And that's something about the answer to the question, who's my neighbor? Jesus is saying, well, love is pretty powerful. It's sacrificial. It's beyond reasonable. Well, I might help him, I might not help him. Let's see if this makes sense to me. Love is both reasonable and goes beyond that. So there's the Good Samaritan. In the perspective, we'll have to say, you know, this is part of God's worldview on loving your neighbor. It's defined by Jesus. And when I read this story, it's a huge struggle in my soul. I think part of me, the religious part, says, I think I could do this. You know, I see a guy in trouble on the side of the road about once every 6 months. I could probably stop and help him, you know, get him where he needs to go. And I'm cool with this teaching over here. But really, Jesus is talking to a man who's an expert in the law. He wants him to change his total perspective about what it means to love God and love people. And so the man in the gutter is not just a man in the gutter, but any person who's hurting and needs, I just need a good Samaritan in my life today. You know, people in the world might say that. God would call anybody who would be connected to Christ into that ministry. Wow. You know, what an opportunity. And so the Good Samaritan stands for love that costs, love that goes the extra mile, that uses up time, talent, and treasure gladly and with compassion. And at this point, the expert in the law should pretty much say, like, this should be his conversion at this point. Because Jesus said, who's the neighbor to the guy in the gutter? Expert in the law says, he probably can't even say the word Samaritan. Disgusting word. So he says, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus says, go and do likewise. And at that point, I think the expert in the law who loved everything that you and I love about God's revelation pretty much has to say this: I need a Savior. I need a Savior to live like you're describing here, Jesus. Because if not, I'm the priest walking by. You know, I'm worship guy who loves worship but doesn't love people in need. I'm Bible guy. I love God's truth, but when it comes to helping somebody down and out, you know, right in front of my nose, I'm probably not going to do it. The expert in the law knows I need a change that only God can bring. And it's a great story. It's a story of pointing to mission. It's a story pointing to the Savior. It's a story pointing to a commitment to the things of faith that are just pretty much for ourselves. Talk about, again, being an expert in the law. I know, I think I mentioned it the first service, not sure this one, that part of our goal sometimes as believers is just in my own life, I always wanted to be a replacement for, what was his name, Walter Martin and Hank Hanegraaff. Those are great Christian men. Walter Martin went to heaven, Hank Hanegraaff still hanging around. Hank Hanegraaff was known as the Bible answer man. Okay? Ah. Sometimes that's half the reason I come to church. I want to be the Bible answer man. Maybe that's good, maybe that's not. If I become an expert in the law, don't express love to the God's love, right to the one who needs it, man, I'm way off. So Jesus is speaking to the heart like that. And when he tells this story to this expert in the law, Jesus is saying something pretty incredible that should cause us to tremble and embrace the cross. Jesus is pretty much saying this. You see this Good Samaritan over here? This is how people who are saved live. This is how it is. This is how people who are going to heaven live. They live like this Good Samaritan. And he says also, and this is how people who are not going to heaven live. See that Levite? See the priest who passed by? It's that impact. Jesus says, go and do likewise. I want to show a couple slides here that might be of help for application. Guys, appreciate the help upstairs. First thing, the passage calls us to do, love everyone as your neighbor. That's the Christian worldview that Jesus presents here. It's the needs out there that are they're very available to us, very apparent. And again, it's not just waiting for something drastic to happen and say, yeah, I think I'll help. But it's realizing there are people, you know, half dead and beat up all around us. And in the providential travels of life, we can reach out to them. Might be after worship every Sunday. You know, you just have a significant interest in the well-being of another person. Love everyone as your neighbor. Number two, love someone as your neighbor. Get specific about it. It's like Bill McCartney, the leader of Promise Keepers, what happened to him. He's a great guy. He led Promise Keepers for years and may still be involved. But he was putting on big events for men around the country. Turn to Christ, love your wife, be a good dad, you know, all those things. And I believe in Christian marriage. And you know what Bill McCartney did? He said, I got to stop doing these events. I'm away from my wife all the time. I'm not even living out, you know, in general, I'm saying I'm all for this, but in specific, I'm not there. I'm out to lunch. And so this is God's call in our life, not just to say, we believe the Bible. The devil believes the Bible's true too. He may know it better than you. Where's your heart at with God? And on behalf of the people around who are saying, hey, Is there a good Samaritan out there to help me? That's love someone as your neighbor. Love's power is given to you by Jesus. I think this is a great encouragement that God's Holy Spirit has been poured on into our life, according to Romans chapter 5. And Jesus said, love others as I have loved you. So there's something about the love of Christ that is really in each heart. And I think if you follow Jesus, you've expressed it at one time or another. And it's God can really shine when you and I do that. The next point is love keeps no one outside its bounds. That is the guy who's hurting, the Samaritan guy, he's used. Expert in the law is welcome to repent. What would hopefully at the end of the story, the expert in the law becomes a good Samaritan. And everybody says, way to go, Lord. We got it. That could happen to you and I. If we know the Bible well. One Irish or Scottish proverb said this about the gospel or the love of Christ. The gospel is to be felt as well as telt. Now the Scottish word for told, telt. Gospel is to be felt as well as telt. In other words, our behavior toward others makes a huge impact as much as our words or our knowledge. Last point, love immediately, love radically. And you have to say that was exaggerated love that this Samaritan did. And I think if you love somebody, that exaggeration comes from God Himself. It's your loved one. If your loved one was in the gutter, you'd say, it'd be no problem for me to go bandage his wounds, get him in my four-wheeled donkey, my car, and head for the help. That's God's loved one who they're in the hurting world. And I think the good news in the whole passage is God can change us into a good Samaritan. He can make that as a part of our discipleship. And we don't have to be like the Levite. We don't have to be like the priest. We don't have to be like the expert in the law saying, I got the answer. I've studied it. Francis Chan goes to an extreme. He says, I told my daughter to go clean her room. And she came downstairs and she said, Daddy, I know what you told me to do. I memorized it. Go and clean your room. He said, Daddy, I know what clean means in the Greek. Daddy, I know all the other times you used the word clean in my lifetime. Daddy, I'm having my friends over and we're going to talk about what you said tonight. He said, hey, if you do all that, that's great. All I want you to do is clean the room. And so the opportunity is there. Now, you and I, before God, I think the passage tells us that without the intervention of God, we're really not a good Samaritan. Because it's too unlikely for us to do that. Without His intervention, we're not the Good Samaritan. We need Jesus' help. Someone said, without Jesus' help, if you're not a Good Samaritan, you stink at life. Let's face it, you know, you're in it for you and whatever else is coming your way. But Jesus' story asks us to put actions into where He could touch our soul. And it matched up very well with James chapter 2. When James says, you know, if you say God bless you to somebody and you're not really helping them out, can such a faith save you? James is pretty much saying, no, it can't. 1 John would teach us the same thing. We know we pass from death to life because we love. That's the point. The Lord can make us like a Matthew 25 Christian. Matthew 25 Christian is the sheep and the goats parable where the stranger and the sick person and the person who's just having a rough time in life, they are reached out to and in doing so expresses the salvation that they have. They're the sheep. The goats don't do that. We're not into that. Jesus said the sheep are into that. The sheep, God can make us a good Samaritan. A.B. Simpson was so moved by this passage, he said this, and give him credit, pointing this back to the Lord. He said, in the passage, Jesus is the good Samaritan. Because that's where we are. We are the guy laying in the road. And we can't help ourselves. And religion's not going to help us either. Neither priest nor Levite. Neither law, knowledge nor, you know, all the worshipers in town. They can't help us. But the Lord can help us. The unexpected source of grace. And when we're impacted by Christ, we begin to participate in that knowledge. I think it's exciting, and I do see it happening in the lives of God's people, that He turns us into good Samaritans on a regular basis. And He does so by His grace and calling in our lives. And what a great opportunity. You know, all the time we gather as Christians are all around the world and in this fellowship. And as we leave as two types of people. We leave as priests and Levites. I'm a worship guy. I'm a Bible guy. You can count on that. Or we leave as good Samaritans. I've been hit by the love of God. Saved in an undeserved manner. And I'm ready to pass on the love of God and salvation to anybody who has an undeserved manner. Remember, if we're an expert in the law or an expert in the law wannabe, we want to be able to hear the gospel and say, oh Lord, could you make me a good Samaritan? It's great to think, you know, 200 good Samaritans going to serve every week, or 200 priests and Levites to serve every week. That's the bad news, which we would resemble, but for the grace of God. And so, take the news that Jesus gives. He told the story, I think, because he knew the expert in the law could be changed. He really did. He wasn't saying, you know, do all this, man, and I might let you into heaven. He's saying, I can make your life like this. You're on a mission that reflects what the Son has done for humanity. And by the grace of God, might we do this? Might we pray and ask the Lord to change our hearts and continue to use us as His people in this manner. Let's pray together. Father, pray for each one of us here. I know our neighbors would say, we know those folks know the Bible and they're becoming more expert as time goes on. I ask, Lord, we don't get into that for knowledge's sake, but you do bring us a change of heart, and we don't ask who our neighbor is or try to justify ourselves, but we ask, boy, how can I be where God's working? How can I help? And you just send us, Lord, with the Spirit that inspired this story to pass on good news. I pray for anybody here today, and certainly there would be, I believe, lost people here every week, Jesus. And some would say, you know, if they would just know in their soul, I'm not a good Samaritan. I don't even desire to be a good Samaritan. You would just show that one, Lord, the error of their soul, the sin that would block you out, and move in as a good Samaritan to them so they might take up this calling. And they'd be the greatest lover of souls around because of what you did for them, Jesus. And your people, Lord, convict of sin or error, give grace to follow in these ways. I know, Lord, in my own life, I wanted to say to you and others, I've never practiced being a good Samaritan without being thankful for the opportunity. But I've avoided being a good Samaritan many times, and I've always regretted it. Regretted that lost chance. So give us open doors to serve and follow you. Bless each one here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.